For some reason over the recent weeks, my grandmother's name and memory has been kind of coming to my mind on a regular basis. It's 20 years this year since she passed away, but she had an incredible impact in my life. And if I think about my grandmother and I think about what is one word that describes her life, it is generosity. She was in excess. She was a generous person. She was generous with her time, with her love, with her care, with her energy. She invested so much of herself into me, in seeing something within me and investing her life within me and caring for me and cheering me on, championing me. One of the ways she showed her generosity was with food. And as a child, regularly when I was, 7 or 8 years old, I would stay at her place on a Friday night. It was kind of a special treat to go and stay at Gran's house. And I'd wake up on Saturday morning and I could smell breakfast being cooked. And I would walk out into the kitchen and I would sit down and there in front of me was my breakfast, 3 sausages, 1/2 kilo of bacon, 5 fried eggs, 3 tins of baked beans, 8 pieces of toast, 3 juices and a few glasses of milk. Not quite, but it seemed like that as I look back. Because particularly when it came to food, she was generous. Wasn't surprised in later life my gran had some weight issues when it came to food. But just by her very nature, etched in her was generosity. If I was to say to you today, think about people in your life who reflect generosity, names would come to mind, just like my gran. There was another name that comes to mind, a lady called Betty who was in the church in Newcastle when I first went to Bible college. She was a humble woman. She wasn't rich, a single older woman. She would come to our church every Monday and she would, without fanfare, walk around and clean up the auditorium. She would get the pencils in the back of each seat and she would sharpen the pencils. She would do all these kind of behind-the-scenes jobs, not wanting to be seen, not wanting any fuss or fanfare, but she had a generosity of spirit. And then when I moved into theological college, she came to me one Sunday and she said, "Scott, I want to give you $50 a week to support you at college." Big money back in those days. And I looked at her and I said, "You can't really afford that, Betty." And she said, "God tells me what I can afford. God tells me what I can afford." And for the 4 years of theological college, every week, even when times were incredibly tough, I knew there would be $50 from Betty sitting in my bank account. Why? Because Betty just oozed generosity. And why did she use generosity? Because her life was pivoted on Jesus. How we handle our money, how we handle our gifts, our talents, our abilities, our time, our energy, how we handle our resources, how we handle our money, ultimately pivots, orients on our relationship with Jesus. Because this issue that we unpack again today, as Pastor Tim so brilliantly opened it last week, is actually an issue of discipleship. That's the challenge for us to consider this morning. We see this time and time again in the Gospels when Jesus talks about money, how it's interwoven with relationship and encounter with him. In Luke 18, we read of the rich young man. This man who is full of wealth and resources to the excess, but deep down is yearning for more in his life. And he comes to Jesus and he asks that kind of searching question of how can he find what he's looking for. And in reframing his priorities, Jesus challenges him to, if you like, move away from wealth and to refocus his life on things that matter. But he can't do that. He's tight-fisted. And he chooses wealth over the possibility of life transformation. Luke wants us to contrast that story with the story in the next chapter of Zacchaeus. Picture Zacchaeus, this kind of small, well, I see him as kind of this small, rotund, overweight kind of guy. He's in the suave suit with all the kind of bling. You know, there'd be an underbelly series written about him. And he's kind of overflowing with his corrupt gold and silver. But there is something yearning within him that says there's got to be more to life. And he climbs up a tree. And of course, now it's time for a grace encounter. And Jesus sees him. Jesus' spirit calls him down. Jesus invites himself around for dinner, not the custom of the day. And of course, grace is transacted and a life is transformed. And look what Zacchaeus says. I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And I love this. If I have cheated people, well, I have cheated people. If I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. And what is Jesus' response? Salvation has come to this house today. Repentance has come. Restoration has come. Renewal has come. And suddenly for Zacchaeus, as it must be for all of us, life suddenly pivots on Jesus. There is a new life orientation. And as a result, Zacchaeus begins a journey of generosity in his life. Zacchaeus encounters Jesus and everything changes. His heart changes and his hands change. How he uses his resources, what he sees his resources for, are changed on that pivot point with Jesus. Because friends, Crossway, ultimately that's what generosity is. Whether you're here today or whether you're watching online across the world or on Facebook Live, generosity ultimately is about authentic discipleship. That's our challenge, to examine our lives today in terms of our relationship with Jesus and our discipleship and the generosity that flows out of an authentic journey with Jesus. Look what Kent Hughes says. We may know Scrooges who claim to be Christians, but I don't think you can claim to really know Christ and be a stingy person. Pretty challenging, isn't it? Now, I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up if you know any Scrooges in your life. But as I reflected on that quote this week, God, please help me that I might not be seen as a stingy person, not just with money, but in the way that I live my life, increasingly, Lord, may I be seen as a person of generosity, as a person who reflects the generous heart of Jesus. We're all on a journey. We're all on a journey with this. And increasing generosity is a key growth marker. Just like if you think about the fruits of the Spirit, Jesus is at work in our lives by his Spirit. He wants to mold us and shape us to be people who are more kind and more loving and more patient and more self-controlled, just like that. As the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives and we cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit and seek to live as obedient disciples, Jesus wants to shape our lives that we might more and more and more reflect generosity in our lifestyle and how we handle our resources and the things that he's given us. Yes, with our time, with our gifts, with our talents, with our spirit, with our love, with our care, and yes, with our money. With our money. Pastor Tim, last week, in a great challenge that I've been kind of living in my mind over this past week, reminded us that when it comes to generosity, God isn't about raising money, but he's about raising people. Can we grab hold of that great truth again today? Today's message, while a practical application is what do I do with my money, at the heart of what we talk about in this series of generosity is raising disciples who look more and more like Jesus. Raising people. Raising generosity in our lives. Because it comes down to the lens that we look through. You could be sitting there today and you've walked in and it's second week in generosity series, or you're watching online and you're thinking, yeah, they're talking about money. Ultimately, we're talking about discipleship. It comes down to the lens in which we look at these issues through. We've just moved house. It's been a good move. We're about 5 or 6 minutes away now. I can walk to church really quickly. Everything's kind of gone well. The boxes are unpacked, but we've found that we actually can't get a good internet connection in our house. A challenge in today's world. I spent an hour on the phone with the internet provider on Friday. I won't name them today. I may in a couple of weeks. That line always works when you're talking with someone. And I was talking to this young woman on the phone, and she just could not seem to see there was a problem. She could not seem to understand that I was paying money for a service that they weren't providing. She kept reminding me it was basically my problem. I was trying to encourage her to think differently. After an hour on the phone, trying to remain patient, gracious, she put me through to a manager. Within 90 seconds, that manager transparently and graciously said to me, "You shouldn't have been on the phone for the last hour. We shouldn't have even sought to transfer your contract to where you live. In that particular area, we will never be able to offer you the service that we could where you used to live." And suddenly, within a few minutes, he'd torn up a contract and he said, "Whenever you want to cancel the service, just ring and we'll cancel the service." Why do I tell you that story? Because for one person, they looked through a lens where all they could see was a problem and there was no customer service. For the other, they looked through a very different lens and they could see customer service. They looked for a solution and they found it. That's a metaphor for us in life. In life, the lens that we look at issues through will always impact our response. If we look at our marriage today with a lens that it's broken, we'll live that way. If we look at our marriage with a lens, "God, help me to rebuild it," things will change. That's true for all of life, and it's the same for this issue as well. Do we look at generosity and tithing and giving as a money issue, or do we look at it as a discipleship issue? And what is it the Holy Spirit might want to do in my life today and in the year ahead? Because ultimately, it's about imitating Jesus. It's about becoming more and more like Jesus. And the more I become like Jesus, the more authentic I live my discipleship, the more generosity oozes out of me. And that includes what I do with my money on a day-to-day basis. Paul says, "Jesus, who was rich, became poor for our sake, that we might become rich." That model of sacrificial generosity and how I live out the way of Jesus. Can I get you to grab hold of a hand? Can I get you to take your hand and squeeze it as tightly as you can? Can everyone do that? Squeeze it as tightly as you can. Squeeze it, in fact, until it starts to hurt. Squeeze it tight. And can I encourage you to take this other hand while you're squeezing that one and just have it open? That's the picture of the world that we live in. That's what we've branded this series. We live in a tight-fisted world. Squeeze it tighter. We live in a world that says money is yours. Stay in control of your life. Write your own script. Shape your own destiny. Build your wealth. Build your life. Chase success. But stay in control. Is it hurting yet? Good. Because over here is the way of Jesus. Open-handed. Generosity. Surrender. Obedience, grace. You know, think about this. If it's starting to hurt, there's a message in that, isn't it? The world might say we should live tight-fisted, but ultimately tight-fisted is not good for us. This doesn't hurt at all. Here is freedom. Here is freedom. Here is the way of Jesus. I invited the earlier service to take that picture with them into the week and to keep squeezing their hands. I made a slight slip up because I invited them to take their hands with them when they left the service. You can do the same today if you like. Can I encourage you to keep that picture before you? To keep thinking tight-fisted, open-handed, and the way of Jesus. Let's get some biblical context on this issue when it comes to finances, tithings, and offerings. The Bible clearly provides us, if you like, that kind of definitional, that the tithe is that first 10%. We go back into ancient times in the Old Testament world, and it was 10% of livestock, 10% of produce, of grain. We see then it became kind of 10% in terms of the financial resources or the income or the first fruits of what God had provided for his people. It's interesting, the first reference to that concept is in Genesis 14. Well before the law, well before the Pharisees had kind of shaped legalism, sadly, around this issue. Genesis 14, the first reference. Abraham has gone into battle. He's beaten the enemy. He's coming back to town with the spoils of war, of beauty, and he comes to King Melchizedek, and he gives him 10% of what he has bought back. Grab hold of that. It's a really important concept. The first time the tithe, 10% is mentioned in the Bible. It's in response to God's provision, to God's goodness, to God's faithfulness. It's in a response to what God has done. And Abraham provides that 10%. The second reference, also in Genesis, Jacob has a vision, a dream, where God says, I will give you the land, I will give you descendants, I will give you the nation. And Jacob looks ahead to all that God has promised, and Jacob says, when I take that, Lord, the first 10% of all that I have, I'll offer back to you, because ultimately it's already yours. A sovereign God. Living out Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Those two fundamental principles are so important that we grab hold of in our lives today. When we give back to God, it is an act of worship and thankfulness, a response to what God has done in our lives, and it's a recognition that ultimately all the resources that we have are God's in the first place. And we give back to God in acknowledgement of that. The tithe then becomes that baseline 10% giving in the Old Testament law, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and elsewhere. We read about offerings. Pastor Tim made reference to this when he introduced our worship time this morning in terms of tithes and offerings, that we give our 10%, and the Bible then calls us to give offerings over and above that, that we bring our first 10% to the storehouse, and then we bring our offerings sacrificially to support other offerings here at Crossway or other valuable Christian ministries across the world. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, we read the tithe being purposed to support ministries, to support leaders, to support the priests, to support God-ordained work. And then in Malachi 3, that challenging passage where we're reminded that ultimately as we bring our tithes, as we bring our gifts to the storehouse, it becomes an act of obedience, an act of faith. We step out whether we have much or we have little, and as we give back to God, we say, God, I trust you. I want to be obedient and faithful. And God promises, as we live that life, as we reflect that lifestyle, He promises provision. He promises blessing. He promises to meet the needs of the giver. We move into the New Testament and we see that Jesus talks more about money than any other topic. And I don't know about you, but that makes me stop and think, I ought to seriously examine my life and reflect on this issue, because I want to grow as a disciple. I want to grow in generosity. So what does Jesus want to say to me? Here today, or if you're watching online, what does Jesus want to say to me about money today? Jesus doesn't reject the tithe. He in fact affirms it, but he actually raises the bar. Think about that. Nowhere in the New Testament does Jesus say, stop tithing. He actually raises the bar. He comes to the Pharisees, and it's like if we were coming to church today like the Pharisees, we would have walked in to the auditorium today with our calculator in our hand, and we're doing the sums on this week's income because we want to give 10%, but only to the cent. And Jesus looks at the Pharisees and says, you might give me 10%, but you live unjustly. You don't care about the poor. You're living corruptly. You're not looking at your lifestyle. You might think that you're worshiping with a tithe, but your heart and your life doesn't reflect that. And so what does Jesus do? He raises the bar. And his focus is heart. His focus is allegiance. What's he actually say to us today? Jesus actually says to us, Crossway, Scott, I actually don't want your money. I want your heart. I don't want your money. I want your life. I want your allegiance. I want your fellowship. I want your discipleship. I passionately love you. I have the best in life for you. I want all of you. And of course, the more we grow as wholehearted disciples, a byproduct is that we say, Lord, with the resources you've given us, little or much, help me to be a more generous person in my heart response to you. Jesus says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Wherever your treasure is, there the desire of your heart will be. Betty, in my church community many years ago, as humble as she was, with as little as she had, you just looked at her and you knew that Jesus was her treasure. And generosity and giving oozed out of her life. It starts with encounter. For Zacchaeus, for Betty, for you and I, encountering Jesus and then seeking daily to imitate him more and more in our lives. Embracing the countercultural living, open-handed living in a tight-fisted world. And seeking to say, God, help me to put that into practice every day of my life. With my tithe, with what I give to the church community, with what I give to you, but in the broader world, help me to be stamped and marked as a person of generosity. It almost seems in the New Testament that for Zacchaeus it was immediate. It seems like with Jesus there, that transformation almost seemed to happen overnight. For some of us, for most of us, we're on a journey. And can I encourage you in 2018, intentionally take hold of that journey. I was chatting to someone this week who was really challenged by Pastor Tim's message last week. And they said to me, I guess I've really been giving about 2% to God. And I don't know, that 10% bar seems so high. I don't know whether I can get there tomorrow. But I've sat down and I've decided to modify my income and expenses, and I've given myself the target that I'm going to keep increasing that by the end of the year, I want to hit 10%. That's grace. That's a life saying, Jesus, help me. You know, we could beat that person up with a stick and say, no, 10% today. But no, Jesus says, come on that journey with me. Embrace the journey of generosity. Let me change you. Let me grow you. Let me teach you. We're on a journey together. But there is the need for intentionality. That person's made a decision to be intentional with their resources this year, seeing that they can no longer live a lifestyle and think, I might drift into one day being generous. As Tim reminded us last week, we won't drift into generosity. We'll never just land at generosity in a tight-fisted world unless we seek to be intentional and authentic and put intentional practices into place. I don't know about you, but when I've reflected on that challenge in my own life this week and over the past month, I wonder if this could be a shared destination for us. An increasingly generous life that imitates Jesus and makes a lasting impact. Whether we're here at Burwood East today or whether we're watching elsewhere across the nation or the world, I wonder if that could be a challenge for us today. Lord, I want 2018 to be a pivotal year in my life where I grow in generosity, where I imitate Jesus more, where I make that lasting impact for you. What do we read in 2 Corinthians? You must each decide how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will provide all you need. We could try and play a guilt game this morning or coerce people into giving more, but that won't last. Sustainable generosity flows out of joyful giving. You're going to hear a great message on that from Pastor Heather next week. You know, it isn't about bringing our resources and placing them in the offering container and at the same time singing, I've got joy, 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 joy down in my heart. It's about being genuinely joyful. You can see why I'm not leading worship as well. It's about being genuinely joyful. It's about saying, God, thank you for what you've given me. I want to leave behind the tight-fisted world of control and I want to embrace open-handed living. I read this week a great article from John Piper, pastor, teacher, leader. John Piper says that so often we can ask the wrong questions when it comes to giving. And he tells a story how he was going to preach a series on giving in his church a few years back. And he went away for a three-day spiritual retreat because he felt challenged and he needed to get his messaging right. And he wrote a couple of great tithing messages, he says. But then it was like the Holy Spirit tapped him on the shoulder and said, John, you've got the wrong message. You're asking the wrong question. And John Piper says this. He says, the Old Testament lens is how much should I give? 10%, letter of the law, how much should I give? He says, but we are New Testament people. We are grace people. And he says the question actually ought to be, how much should I dare keep? Wow. Can I encourage you to let that sink in today and this week? Not how much should I give so I get that percentage right, but Lord, how much should I dare keep? That question this week has made me sit down with pen and paper in hand and think, Lord, where can I find room to be more generous in my life? Are there things that I don't need in my life? Are there things in my life that I could let go of, that I could be even more open-handed and invest in the things that matter most? It's a life-transforming reframe to ask that question. In Luke 21, Jesus gives us that reframe. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus. But she, as poor as she is, has given everything that she has. Not the question, how much will I give? But how much should I dare keep? And I felt challenged when I read that passage again this week. Luke tells us that Jesus was sitting watching. He wasn't watching so much the money they were giving, but he was watching the heart. He was yearning and championing generosity, and the beautiful generosity that we see in that woman. We're called, let's remind ourselves this morning, we know this, but let's remind ourselves this morning, we're called to orient our lives around the countercultural example of Jesus and invest in the greatest cause of all. You know, when you got up this morning, you got ready for church and you looked in the mirror, whether you liked what you saw or not, you know what? God looks back at you through his lens of grace and he says, I love you. But more than that, he says, I invite you to join me in the most noble and purposeful, the most exciting, life-giving journey you can ever have in life, investing your life in the kingdom of God. Oh, do we get excited about that, Crossway? That's our calling and our challenge. To be people who say, at the end of the day, the greatest thing that I can do is invest my life in the kingdom of God. My time, my talents, my energy, my passion, my creativity, and my resources. The calling for each one of us. And Kent Hughes says, we can make this issue about money and tithing when in reality, it's all about heart and vision. It's all about heart and vision. We can celebrate that we are a generous church. You know, Crossway is an incredibly generous church. Our tithes this year are up 4% on last year, and we ought to be thankful for that as we embrace that journey of generosity together. The reality is we are still 5% below the budget we've set for this year. And 1/6 into the year, there's that challenge of today, this week, this month, how might together as a generous community who always responds to challenges in faith, how might we meet that challenge? But here's the greater challenge. And I share this statistic today because at Crossway we say truth is our friend. And the challenge is, on average, our finance team estimate that the average person in Crossway, and I know there's no such thing as the average person because you're all extraordinary, but the average person would give about 3.5% of their income. When we pause and think about that, what does that do? We could say, wow, that's a big challenge. Or with the lens of generosity, we could say that is a big opportunity. It's a discipleship challenge. It's a discipleship opportunity. Some of you here today are giving far beyond that. Some of you are just starting the journey as a Christian, working out what giving means. Some are along the whole continuum, and we validate all of that expression. The challenge for us today, what does the Holy Spirit want to say to each one of us individually? A gracious, loving, generous God. What does he want to say to us about our generosity and our giving in 2018? Money is a measure of generosity, but the money we give needs to flow from the heart. What does God say in Malachi? Test me. Test me. community. We had the privilege of having dinner with Stuart and Margaret Robinson. And they've been very supportive and encouraging of us as a family since we arrived here at Crossway. But it was great to sit with our founding pastors. It was great to sit with Stuart and Margaret. And I simply asked the question, tell me the Crossway story. And it was a privilege to sit back and hear Stuart speak, hear Margaret speak. And you know, so often what I was challenged by as they shared the story was how Crossway has a history of taking that biblical challenge, test me, and seeing what God will do. They spoke about risk and sacrifice. They spoke about investment in the kingdom. They spoke about a church community that gave well beyond what the church community had. They spoke about a God who meets our needs. They spoke about sacrifice and obedience. They spoke about the privilege of being a part of this church community. I got in my car with Megan to go home that night, and I looked at Megan, and it doesn't always happen. I teared up. I'm not saying in terms of the beauty of my wife. I teared up because of the privilege of what I'd been challenged with. The baton was now in my hands and Megan's hands. Not as a pastor, but as a part of the Crossway community. The baton was now in my hand. The privilege of being a part of this great church community that wants to influence the city and the nation and the nations, the wind in our sails, all that we still see that God has for us, and the privilege that every one of us has to be a part of that. And I found myself that night and the week following saying, God, I don't want to drop that baton. I want to take hold of it. As I take hold of it, I want to be increasingly a generous person. I want to reflect more and more the generous heart of an incredibly immense, generous God. Crossway, the baton's in our hands. In a tight-fisted world, we're called to be open-handed people.